you need to go to children's church and have not done so, you can do that. And everyone else, open their Bibles to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. It's not often that you spend much time in the book of Numbers, is it? But Numbers chapter 13. Well, this is one of my favorite times of the year. It's college football season. We're right in the heart of it, are we not? Yes. Yeah, I like that. I feel that. It was actually a great day for me yesterday. I mourned the TCU loss because I've kind of taken that onto my heart. But how about those Buckeyes? Yeah. There's some Buckeye fans out here. Awesome. I must admit, though, I had other things going on, and so I actually gave up on the game. And so I missed the comeback. So I know it. But praise the Lord. But this is one of my favorite time of the years. And one of the legendary figures of football, some of you will recognize, was Newt Rockne. Newt Rockne was the former head coach of Notre Dame. He won 3 national championships in football before his untimely death through a plane wreck. But there's a story from his life that actually helps us kind of connect to our story in Numbers 13 today. It happened as Newt Rockne and Notre Dame were about to face the University of Southern California Trojans. And they had that team, they were the top team. USC was the top team in the nation at that time, and they were a superior team. And so Rockne began to wonder if there was any way that he could defeat the Trojans. What could he do? And then he hit on an idea. He hit on this idea where he scoured the city of South Bend, Indiana, for the biggest men he could find. When he looked and he looked, and when he found about 100 men, each at least 6'5" and 300 pounds, he put them all in Notre Dame uniforms, with their shoulder pads and helmets, and this group of recruits looked huge and unbeatable. And so then when it was time for the game, you know what Rockne did? He took all these men, he packed them into the locker room, and then he sent them out the locker room. And as they went out, the USC football team just watched them keep coming. 6'5", 300 pounds, and coming. And coming, and they just coming until all 100 of the men paraded before the USC team. The USC coach, he just kept telling them and saying to them, hey, they can only field 11 of them at a time, guys, only 11 at a time. But the damage was done. And USC had become so intimidated at the sight of these giants that they played absolutely poorly and they got whipped. They were defeated. But here's the thing. USC was a far superior team. What got them? What got the USC team? Exactly. See, what the USC team is that as they saw 6'5", 300 pounds, 6'5", 300 pounds, it began to do something about their outlook on their game. They forgot the superiority that they had within their skills. And they began to develop in their minds doubts. And as one person went out, another doubt came. And as another person came out of the locker room, another doubt came. And then that doubt creeped into the fear. And so that when they entered the field of play, what consumed them, what guided them, was their doubts and their fears instead of their trust in the superior abilities that had been given to them. I share that story because there are many a Christian who lives a self-defeated life because they're overwhelmed by waves of doubt and fear in their lives. That they become, doubt and fear have become habitual attitudes in their lives. And that instead of trusting, not in themselves, but trusting in the reality and the fact that the object of their faith is a superior God, He is the one and only true God, They forget about him. And they're consumed by 1 6-foot-5, 300-pound person or circumstance or feeling or situation. And their lives go down into attitudes of doubt and fear. And it leads to a self-defeating spiritual walk. We've been in a series here now where we are learning that attitudes are crucial. That attitudes, that depending upon your attitude and how you go forward, it's going to lead either to wilderness living, which will happen to the people of Israel, or if it's the right attitude, it can lead to promised land living. And as I told you last week, as my mom said, you and I, because there's no doubt that some of you are living in fear here today, you need to have an attitude adjustment. You need to adjust that attitude. And the attitude adjustment we want to make today is that we want to move and adjust from being driven by doubt and fear to faith in a superior God, is what we want to see today. Well, look at me with me to Numbers chapter 13. We have seen in Numbers 11 that they had to learn that they had this grumbling attitude, this complaining attitude that took roots in them instead of gratitude for all that God has done and was doing. It moved over to where it got more personal, where even within the family, we saw criticalness, which is a hybrid of grumbling and complaining. That criticalness began about Moses and his wife and his leadership. Instead of compassion and love, they were critical. So this morning, though, we find them in Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, here's where they're at. They're still moving along, but now they are on what we might call the El Paso of the Promised Land. El Paso is a border town, is it not? That's what Kadesh Barnea is. They're in the wilderness there, and they're in this border town, about ready to enter into that promised land that they had so long heard about, that had so long been promised to them. They're at the border town now. And here's what Moses had to say to him. He actually says this first in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1:20 says this, "You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us." He goes, guys, he's going to give us this. This is ours. As you look out from El Paso, look, that's all ours. See, the Lord, verse 21, God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Then he says this, do not fear or be dismayed. And otherwise, guys, look, I know you. Don't let those fears creep into your mind. Don't let discouragement and doubt start creeping through your mind. I'm giving this to you. Trust me. In fact, this is what the promise that they should have gone on. Moses recounts this in Deuteronomy 1, verse 8. Look what he says here. He says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers." And get this. He goes, look, I want you to realize how long this promise has been going on. I've swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them into this. He says, this is you guys. So hundreds and hundreds of years before, I promised that this land would be Abraham's, but it would also be yours because you're his offspring. And he says, and to their offspring after them. Guys, this is promised to you. Go take it. Go take it. Stop there for a moment. Think about all the promises that God has given you. Stop for a moment. What are those promises right now that God is saying, take them. Take my promises. But right now, what is keeping you from taking those promises is you're not listening to the words, do not be fear, do not be dismayed. Now, they asked Moses if they could send some scouts in And Moses thought that was a good idea. And then he runs it by the Lord, and the Lord says it's okay. And then in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send the men to spy out, to scout out, to investigate, to explore. See, in essence, what he wanted them to go see is, what is the habitants like? What is the fruit and all those things? What is going on there? What does it look like? He says, spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to the people, or I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all the men who were the heads of the people of Israel. Now, who were these heads? In essence, here's the short synopsis of it. These heads were like the elite forces of the Israeli army. We might say they were like the SEAL Team 6 that was going into the land to scout it out. What better guys could you have to do that than these trained guys? And so in verses 17 through 20, we see that Moses sends the scouts out and they report on the, they go to look on the nature of the land and the inhabitants. And they're also supposed to, I love this part, they're supposed to bring back fruit samples. Yummy, right? I mean, you think about it. You've been wandering out, you've been in that desert for about a year now. There was no fresh fruit, was there? But they're going to bring back fruit samples. That's good. And then in verses 21 through 24, we see that they, you got to understand, the goal of their mission here, by the way, was not to determine whether or not they were to go into the land. The goal was to go in and report on the land. I think when he says bring back fruit, I think it's a motivation. I don't know about you. I'm motivated when I'm kept from my Coke Zero for some long time, right? If I've gone without a week, which doesn't happen very often, I want that. And that's what God is doing here. And so they go out and they travel some 500 miles throughout the land of Canaan. They go from the southern end to the northern end and they come back. And the whole time they don't face any opposition. No danger is ever reported. And then they come back. Verse 25, and there's where the story gets going. All right, here's where it gets good. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel. I mean, you got to imagine that the anticipation is building, that the excitement is building. And look, it says they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. That is, it's productive. It's fruitful land. And this is the fruit. Here's the grapes. Here's the pomegranates. Here's the figs. And all these things. You got to imagine what the people were feeling. You all ever seen that commercial, a Disney commercial? And it's the one where they don't actually go into, they don't show you Disneyland. But what they show you is they show you children who are finally told by your parents that, hey, you're going to Disneyland. And what do those kids do? Those kids jump up on couches. They jump off of couches. They're doing pumps in the air with their fists. They're excited. Why are they excited? Somebody tell me. They're going to Disneyland. That's the feel here. That's the feel here, that they're excited, that they're pumped. You ever seen that episode of, remember Extreme Home Makeover? Remember that show? Come on, you can laugh with me. Come on now, you remember that? Remember the real height of the show is that as the show went on, they hardly showed you really all the building and stuff. It was really the climactic point at the end, you know what I'm saying? You know that time when they would bring the people back, they had them all blindfolded and they had a bus there. And they brought them out and they saw the bus. And then somebody would start saying, what would they say? Move that bus. Move that bus. That's what happened. When those guys came back after 40 days, it was like they were yelling, move the bus. Move the bus. Show us the fruit. Show us the fruit. There was excitement. There was energy. They're beginning to see what God had promised so long. And then we come to verse 28. Look at the first word of verse 28. However, nevertheless, accept that. I mean, right at that moment, the air just went out of the bounce house. That's what happened. However, you know, sometimes I've told you before that conjunction, but it's wonderful. I love that conjunction. But for the grace of God, this isn't that conjunction. However, you got howevers in your life? You've got these big pictures of the things that God promises and God says He's going to do and He shows before He's going to do. But there's, in the midst of that excitement, in the midst of that pump, that pumping of your fists into the air, all of a sudden comes across your mind, however. See, let me tell you something. You see, doubts see obstacles. Faith sees opportunities. You get that? Doubt sees howevers, okay? But faith sees opportunities, is what it sees. And what 10 of these spies saw is they saw obstacles alone instead of the opportunities. Verse 28, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, this is important, catch this. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. He's like, what's besides? Who are the descendants of Anak? Literally, Anak means children of the neck. You say, well, children of the neck? That means they had long necks. They were tall people, all right? Besides, we saw those people who could be drafted into the NBA. We saw them in the land. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. And by the way, you need to understand that they had already once defeated the Amalekites on their way to the Promised Land. But they see them as obstacles. And not only the Amalekites, but they see the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. That is, they see 6'5", 300 pounds, 6'5", 300 pounds, 6'5", 300 pounds, 6'5", 300 pounds. That's what they keep seeing. And they forgot who their God is. That is... The scouts kept seeing that, but they forgot to see that they had a superior God. They focused on the obstacles instead of the superiority of their God. Despite the faithfulness and provisions of God, they dwelt on the people that were, quote, strong in the land. Despite the faithful plans of God, they focused on the cities that were fortified and very large. Instead of God's faithful protection, they focused on the descendants of the Anak and how tall they were. Instead of God's faithfulness and His repeated promises, they kept looking at the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. Who are your ites in your life? What are the ites in your life? That you just keep looking at that instead of the superiority of your God. You know, it would have been one thing to say, you know what, there are some obstacles. Guys, there's some obstacles. There's some big people in there. But we got a big God. And we've seen our God operate already. He's already taken the Amalekites down once. Why can't He not do it twice? He can. See, you and I need to understand something. You got to get this straight. You got to get this straight. Because it's one thing when we say, you know what? We receive God's salvation by faith. We're like, yeah, I believe that. I can take that. But you've got to understand that the Christian life isn't just about receiving salvation by faith, but the Christian life is all about faith. That's the whole thing. Every moment walking on this earth is about faith in our superior God. The same God you believe that could save you is the same God that you and I are called to trust with all the ites in our world. We got to trust Him with those things. There's not a facet of your life where faith does not come into play, or else if it doesn't, you will live a self-defeated life. There's not an aspect of your life where you must not lay hold of His promises or trust in His character or rely on His empowerment. It's not an aspect of your life where you don't need to trust Him. Let me give you a helpful definition of what it means to walk by faith. And this is not a salvation, saving faith definition. This is what it means to walk by faith. This has been a helpful one to me. It's this right here, and I'll put it up on the screen for you as well. It says this, a faith that pleases God chooses to know, that is, not just know Him here, but know about Him and know Him personally and walk with Him. It chooses to know, and get this, here's the key, and obey God's Word regardless of feelings. Man, our feelings tell us all kinds of things, don't they? They're not that trustworthy, guys. Regardless of feelings, of circumstances, there's a lot of circumstances. There's a lot of ites in our life. Or cultural oh, man, you feel that, guys? Especially you teens, you gotta own this definition here, because right now you are feeling all kinds of cultural pressures of saying, this is how you should do things. This is how you should think. I'm telling you, despite all that, choose to know and obey God's Word. Trust in Him. Rely upon Him. Faith. Now, these scouts are allowing feelings and circumstances to take them off the road of faith and take them onto the side street of doubts is what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. You say, well, what is doubt? Let me give you a definition for doubt. Because I don't think there's not a one of us in here who's never had any sort of doubt in our lives. All right? Doubt is this. I define it, and this is an adapted definition. Doubt is a lack of full confidence or assurance that God will keep His promises that, if allowed to persist, can lead to unbelief. That is, doubt is a lack of full confidence or assurance that God will keep His promises, that if allowed to persist, can lead to unbelief. The reason I put it this way, the reason why I don't say, well, doubt is just unbelief, all right, is because there is not any of us, I don't believe, who don't ever have moments of doubt in our lives. That doubts creep into our minds. They come across in our thoughts. They even come across in our actions. And we can't help those sometimes. But you know what we can help? Here's the key. Here's what I've learned. What do I do with my doubts? Do I continue to feed my doubts with more doubts and more what-if thinking? Or do I take those doubts and I take those what-ifs and I take them back to God and say, God, here's what Your Word will say, and I choose faith over doubts. And notice me, I'm not saying I feel faith over doubts. Come on now. There's sometimes I don't feel squat. But faith is this, it's making a choice that You're my superior God, and this is what You say. And I don't care whatever 6'5", 300-pound doubt or fear is before me, but I'm going to make a choice that You are superior, and I'm going to trust You and Your Word. That's what we do. That's what we do. And there were some here that responded that way. And these are some of my favorite, this is one of my favorite dudes right here, okay? One of my favorite dudes is this guy right here. Numbers 13, verse 30. So you got all this going on. Look that dude steps up. But Caleb, he quieted the people before Moses. It wasn't just that soft. It was more like, hush! Quiet! He steps up. And you got to ask, well, why was he quieting them? Because you know what was going on? It was murmur, 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 murmur. There were the 10 spies talking, but it was going across the crowd. We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do it. As Caleb steps up, he says this, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, I want you to stop here for a moment. I want to motivate you to be a Caleb or to be a man of faith. Because let me just ask you this one question, all right? Or let me put it this way, as John Corson writes, you want a sure way to be forgotten? You want a sure way to be forgotten? In history, in your family, in the work of the kingdom, in the work of the church, here's what you do. You grumble, you be cynical, you be a doubter, you be skeptical, you be a critic. You sit back and say, can't do it, that will never happen. Because matter of fact, let me ask you right now, without looking back to your Bible, can any of you remember any of the names of the 10 spies? You can't. Most of you can't. But whose names do we remember? Joshua and Caleb. Be a man and woman of faith. If you're a man and woman of faith, you will not be forgotten. You will not be forgotten by God, but you will make an impact in your marriage, in your home, with your children, in your community, in your church. You will make an impact. Be a person of faith. Now, I don't think Caleb was a man who was absent of any doubts. I'm sure he had some questions like, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I'm trusting him. He might have had some questions of which route they're going to go, exactly how they're going to do it, which way they're going to fight him. He didn't know, but he knew this. We are able to do it. And that we, that plural of we, it wasn't just him and Joshua and Caleb, them alone. The key we in that was their God. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 8, he'll say this. This is both Caleb and Joshua speaking. They say this, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. The key person in the we was God, the Joshua and Caleb. I believe what Caleb did, all right, and here's what you and I have to do. I believe what Caleb did is that he saw 300-pound, 6'5" doubts just coming right at him. And he looked him right in the face, and what he did is he chose faith in God instead of to dwell on those doubts. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to choose to respond with faith. The other 10 didn't. Look at verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him, they say the exact opposite. They say, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. See, their doubts are going away. It's turning into outright unbelief, and fear has taken hold of them. Look what they say in verse 32. The land through which we have gone to spy it out, get this now, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. Well, you just walked through it for 40 days. Did anybody take a nibble out of you? It's fear talking, folks. It's fear. And all the people that we saw in it are great height. They're all going to the NBA. All of them. And there we saw, now get this. Now take a note of this. This is important here. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who come from Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Now I want you to see something happening here with that term Nephilim. They go from doubt to unbelief to disillusionment. And I think because when they make this remark about the Anakites, they compare them to the Nephilim. And I think that's, in my view, I think that's an over-exaggeration. And you say, what? What do you mean? The Nephilim are referred to in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And they are referred to as the name of Nephilim means strong ones or tyrants, and it applied to kind of these superhuman of sorts of giants. And there's various views on this. But there is these extremely powerful people. But here's the problem. Genesis chapter 6 through 4 happened before the flood. They weren't on the ark. They didn't survive. Now, there's debates about all that, but they didn't survive. And I believe this is an over-exaggeration. I believe what they're doing is that they're playing on the fears that these spies are so afraid now. They're like, man, we got to really make it clear to them. Hey, these guys are so tall. They're like the, you know, the Nephilim, you know, like the boogeyman we've been talking about for centuries. That's their equivalent of the boogeyman. They're playing on the fears of the people. And they get this far. They say, guys, we are like grasshoppers to them. We seem like that. Oh, and by the way, that's what they think too. Oh, really? They seem like grasshoppers too? Just flip over with me real quick. I'm going to go off tour here just a second. But flip over to me to Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Just go over there real quick, all right? This is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. This is like 40 years later. This is after Joshua now sends spies into the land. And I want us to get into the heart of what all those ites were actually thinking, okay? Listen to this. And so this is the spies. They're in the town of Jericho, and there is Rahab, the harlot, who has taken them into their place. And so she's hiding them, and then she comes up and she has this to say to them in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2. Before the men lay down, they came up to them on the roof and said to the men, get this, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Get this. She's talking about the inhabitants of the land. All these ites they're afraid of right now. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt. This is over 40 years ago. We heard about this. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And what did they say? Oh, no, we seem like grasshoppers to them. That's what they're thinking. You know, one of my children was getting pretty nervous about basketball tryouts. And so I just, this was nothing greatly inspired, but I said, hey, they put their gym shorts on just like you, right? Said that, and a big smile came over the face. All those ites, they put their gym shorts on the same as you and I. But get this. Here's the cool part. Our God don't need no gym shorts. Now listen to me, and here's what I mean. Because you know what clothes our God, that He is so vast, that He is so powerful, that He is omnipresent. You know what clothes the glory of God? All creation. He don't need no gym shorts. There's no gym shorts that can capture Him. And that is our God. And it's the God that they just hear about what He has done. And people's hearts melt. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is not a 6'5", 300-pound circumstance, person, or problem that we do not have a God who is powerful enough to either enable us to go through it, around it, or to be sustained in the midst of it. That's our God. And that's what these people totally forgot. Totally forgot. Oh, may we walk in faith in our God. May we walk in faith in Him. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says this. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. Oh, my. And the people wept that night. They wept. And then look at verse 2. And all the people of Israel, they went back to their old attitudes and habits. What did they do? They grumbled. They complained against Moses and Aaron. And then listen to what they say. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Serious? You just spent 400 years there as slaves? or that we would have died in the wilderness. Come on, people. I want you to start noticing the irrationalness of this, how irrational this is. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. And that's a legitimate fear. That's a legitimate fear. But had he let them come prey yet? No. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt. How irrational is that? I mean, just stop for a moment. Just stop and think through, because this is what fear does to you. It causes you to fear, think irrationally. Do you think Pharaoh would just let them march right back in and say, hey, it's all good. It's all good. We're back. We'll build you some more mortar and whatever else you want us to do. That's irrational. I mean, if they were to go back, do you think God's going to provide them all the food that he provided to get them there in the first place? Have they totally forgotten everything God has done for them? Have they forgotten the miraculous plagues that delivered them from their captivity? Have they forgotten that a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, it guided them through the wilderness? Have they forgotten that manna that fell from heaven to feed them? Have they forgotten the miraculous waters? Have they forgotten going through the Red Sea? I still couldn't get over that one. Have they forgotten all that? See, that's what doubt and fear does. It makes you forget, and it makes you think irrationally. I agree with Ian Duguid, who writes this. Isn't our belief equally irrational, though? Listen to what he says. We believe and proclaim that our God created the universe out of nothing, yet we find it hard to believe that the results of a particular medical test belong to him. We believe that our God directs the courses of kings and nations, and that he has transformed our own hearts into living, responsive flesh, yet we find it hard to believe that he can bring our stubborn friends and neighbors to faith in himself. We believe and proclaim that our God entered history as a baby in Bethlehem, yet we find it hard to believe that he is active in our own personal history, holding our hand through the events of this week and the next. We believe and proclaim that he suffered on the cross for our sins and rose again, triumphant from the grace to free us from sins, yet we find it hard to believe that this particular sin of ours could ever be forgiven, or that the power of that sinful habit could ever be broken. Unbelief, see, fear is often irrational. Don't let it defeat you like that. Meet it with faith. So how do we overcome? Here's the question. Let's land this plane. How do we overcome the fear and the doubt that I know just kind of gallops through your mind and your heart? Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? It's just kind of like horses galloping through you of fear and doubt one after another. Look what I want you to look at this next verse, verse 5. I want you to see how these men of faith respond. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. They're interceding. They know what a horrible mistake this is. And then Joshua, verse 6, and Caleb, they tore their clothes. It's a sign of great distress and grief. They're like, this is a mistake. This is a mistake. And said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land. And get this, what they said, for they are bread to us. They said this land will devour us. And Moses and Aaron and Joseph and Caleb are saying, no, you've got it wrong. They're bread to us. Because of our God, we'll devour them. Then he says this, their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. And here's the key, guys. Here's the key. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them. See where the fear is gone? The choice they made? With stones. But, get this, the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people. Everybody got quiet then. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that have I done among them? Next week we'll get to see what happens. But I want us to stop right there. Over and over again they said, do not fear man. What's the key to that? It's this. We must replace the fear of man with the fear of God. You say, what? Replace the fear of man with the fear of man? I don't want to be fearful. Oh, well, let us understand this truth. The fear of God. Does that mean that I tremble at his face, that I move back from him? Well, yes and no, actually. It's different. We do tremble because he's so great. But in the same time we tremble, he's so good that we're drawn to him. The best definition I've ever heard of the fear of God is this, from Tony Evans. Simple. I can cut right through all the books that are written about it. The fear of God is this: to take God seriously. To take him seriously. When I think of the fear of God, I think of my dad. My dad was about 6'4". He was much thicker than I was. He had a look that could straighten me up with one glance. He was a policeman. I had utter respect for him. He would have walk around town and people would call him, hello, Sergeant Reynolds, how are you? And I'd always say, well, who are they? Well, I arrested them one time or another. And there was great respect in awe. And when my dad said something, you did it. Because if you didn't, I learned why I should. My dad could stand behind my mom, and I could be smarting off my mom, and my dad just would do this. And I would straighten up. So there's a great respect and all, but get this. I can remember as a little boy, laying down next to my dad on his bed, and him putting his arm around me and just rubbing my back. I could remember my dad taking me to baseball games, and it was the joy of my life to sit there and just wait for when I could get that hot dog. I would go to his basketball games, and he would drink his Dr. Pepper, and I couldn't wait till he took a few swigs and then went like this. Because that was back in the day, you just didn't get pop all the time, you know what I'm saying? He'd drink a few swigs, and then he shared that goodness with me. I'd take it. I took my dad seriously. Because he meant what he said, but he was also good and gracious and loving. So if he said to do something, I did it. And what I learned over the years is the reason I did it, because if I didn't do it, it was actually dangerous. Not just from him, by the way, either, folks, but what he was telling me not to be involved in or not to do. That's our God. And you and I are so caught up in the fear of men and of circumstances. What if we turn that around and says, God, I fear you and I tremble at you, but I'm also drawn to you and I love you and I trust you because you're absolutely trustworthy and absolutely good and you're great and you're all wise and you're omnipresent and all powerful. Lord, you I fear and you I trust. That's what we do with the fear of man. We have fear of God. You say, man, well, how do I develop this? How do I develop this fear of God, which is part and parcel with faith in God? Let me just give you three things here. Here's how we strengthen our faith and our fear of God. The first one is this: know and apply the Word of God to our doubts and fears. Here's what you do. Identify what that fear is in your life. Maybe it's a fear of failure. I've got that one. All right. You know what? You know what's crazy? Is oftentimes I come up here and I have to battle this. I fear I'll fail here. That's how nutty this is. I'll walk up here, man, if I don't get this right, if I stumble on my words, whatever. And it leads right over into the other fear. It's this fear of just my position or my identity. It's this fear of man that we have. Like, what will people think of me? Who cares? What does God say about you? And I want to say this to you teenagers, all right? Because I believe there is no bigger time in our lives, all right? We still battle with when we're adults. But when we are our youth, when we're in our teens, one of the biggest fears we have is of people around us. All the time we're feeling, will they accept me? Will they think I dress right? Do I have the right outfit on? What will that guy think of me? Or what will that girl think of me? And we're driven by this fear of man. Trust me, do this. Fear God and trust what He says about you and who He says He's making you to be. That's what we must do. And that's why we must take God's word and we apply it to our doubts and our fears. What you need to do is you need to take out an index card and write what down whatever fear that is on there. And then on the flip side of it, I've got some great verses here. All right. These are good verses. These are what we might call fighter verses. All right. This is like when you're doing battle. So listen to Proverbs 3. This is great. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked. When it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Isn't that good? Or listen to this one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's like, why fear them? I know the Lord and light of my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Has He not promised you a few things? I mean, because somebody's like, well, I'm afraid of if I'll live or I'll die. Well, if you know Jesus, you will live forever. With Him. And then this last one. This is a goodie. This is a good one. All right, now, you got to flip this on the other side. You write your fear down, then you write this. Then you concentrate on this, and then you go to battle with those doubts and fears, and you say, I'm choosing faith, because here's what your word says, God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, what you do is when those fears and those doubts come, you hold this up, and you say, God, you promised this to me. You promise this. Let me feel your hand. Let me sense your presence. That's what you do. The second thing is this. You do this. You begin to worship God. Do you know actually that all the songs that we sing here begin is not just a warm-up for me to get up here? Come on, I know some of y'all think that. Because some of you don't even come in here until it's done. I don't like that song. The song's too loud. Look, there's a reason we sing, okay? Because when we sing and we shout out to God and when we glorify Him and when we repeat the word good a few many times, all right, we're reminded, we repeat it so many times because we need to be reminded of how good He is. And reminded that He'll meet us in the midst of the 6'5", 300-pound circumstance or fear or doubt or whatever it is. See, some of us sometimes come in here and says, like, well, I come in, sometimes I don't even feel like singing because I've got fear and my doubt. And it's exactly those times when you need to come and worship. Because it's in those times what you need to do is you need to get up and ride on someone else's faith. And you can't utter the words, but you need to hear someone else sing about the greatness and the majesty of God so that within you, that whatever problems and fears you brought, that truth might start overwhelming those fears and those doubts. Some of you need to start having worship services on the way to work in the morning. That's when you're in the midst of the traffic and stuff. You need to start singing about the great. And who cares what they think? All right? Who cares? You might just be thinking about the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the grace of God. And maybe the person who's riding on your bumper, you say, and the wrath of God be upon him. Sing to his glory. And what you start finding out is that the doubts and the fears that are trampling and galloping through your heart and your mind become overwhelmed by the truth and the reality of the glory and the majesty of God. That's what happens. And then last, here's what you need. Here's what you need in your life, okay? I know we harp on community, but here's what you need in your life. I'm telling you, because all of us will have doubts and fears that gallop through our hearts and minds, but we need Joshua's and Caleb's in our lives. We need people in our life that when things we're doubting, we're wondering, that they'll step up and they'll say, God will bring us into this land. You need somebody that'll speak in your life and say, do not rebel against your Lord. And do not fear the people of the land. The Lord is with you. Do not fear them. You need a Joshua or a Caleb or some godly woman of faith in your life, speaking that truth and speaking faith into your life. We need each other for that. I got the permission to tell this story. I love doing community with guys in Regeneration. I was walking through with this last group, and one of our guys had really been struggling, and there's some tough things we face in there. And he was really struggling. He got to this point, and there's six of us sitting around this table, and this guy just says, he just said, I'm holding you all you guys back. I can't get this done. I'm holding you all back. You just all go on ahead of me. And you know what all those Joshua and Calebs that were sitting around that table in Regeneration did? They responded back, we're not going. We're going to walk here with you. We're not leaving you behind. We're going to wait on you. Those were statements of faith to counter his thoughts of doubt and fear. He needed men, and some of us need women of faith to say, God can take this land. God can take. Y'all ever watched those nature shows where they're just filming nature? And there was this one particular, my dad used to love to watch these. But there's this one particular one. It was an awesome one. It was a, get this, Kim. There was this bear. See, I saw you being distracted, okay? And Sam, don't distract him. So listen up. So there was this bear cub. Get this, is cool. There was this bear cub, and he was just out there about, I don't know, going for blueberries or something. And then all of a sudden, this mountain lion comes out, and they're filming this whole thing, you know. And this mountain lion starts creeping up on him, and the bear cub sees him. And then all of a sudden, the bear cub raises up, and it just, with all its might, it comes up and lets out this rah! And lo and behold, that mountain lion just stops, turns right around, and boom, he's out of there. And then the camera pans back, looks at the cub, and behind that cub is this big mama grizzly bear backing him up. Get this. You and I, we have an amazing, all-powerful grizzly bear of a God. There is not any fear. There is not any doubt. There is no 6'5", 300-pound person, circumstance, cultural pressure, or overwhelming feeling that you have that grizzly bear of a God who is a superior God is not standing there right behind you and with you through it all. Oh, may we be a people who choose faith in that God over the fears and doubts that seek to gallop through our minds. Amen. Amen. Dear God, we come and we praise you. God, I am guilty of walking in fear and doubt. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that on many Sundays, Lord. Lord, I repent of that. And Lord, I pray that I might be a person who, Lord, will walk with the reality and the knowledge that you are standing there right with me. And that I can have a faith in you, God. Because you are big and almighty. I can trust you, God, to take me through any fear, any doubt. Oh, Lord, let us not be a people who are marked by attitudes of fear and doubt, Lord, but let us be a people who are like Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron, and we believe with all our hearts that you are a God who can give us the land that you are calling us to. That you are the God who will take us through any obstacle we may face, Lord. And then, Lord, may we live lives that are spiritually victorious, not because of ourselves, because of the reality that you are a God. Lord, I pray for your people here, for that person who is struggling, that's just hanging on. May you meet them today. May there be someone here today that maybe will pray for them. Matter of fact, I'm just going to ask everyone to stand as Ryan just plays quietly for a second. Let's go ahead and stand. As your heads are bowed, if you have fear and doubt in your life, and right now I'm just going to ask the elders and some of our lead ladies just to come out. If there are people here that you just need praying for, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand if you're someone you need to be prayed for. And someone will come to you and pray. There's someone there all the way in the back that needs praying for us. If one of our men could go back and pray for them. Someone right down here on the end of the aisle here needs praying for. Come on, don't be afraid right now to even, be honest. I've got fears and doubts. Raise your hand and we'll pray for those. Maybe just in the quietness of the heart, just maybe grab a friend or a spouse next to you if you feel comfortable and just pray for them. Pray for them that they might have faith. Encourage them. Dear God, let us be a people that will worship you. Let us be a people that will intercede for you. Lord, empower us and strengthen us to walk by faith, Lord. Trust in you, Lord, I pray.